I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Luke chapter 4. The fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And just a word of introduction this morning. Some of you are visiting with us. We want to continue our study of the Holy Spirit in His work among the people of God, and our focus now is upon those ministries and activities that the Holy Spirit works in the context of His gathered church. And we saw in previous studies that the church is referred to as the temple of God, as He is the dwelling place. The church is the dwelling place of God through the Spirit. And that makes the church very special and very unique, because this is where the Lord manifests His own spiritual presence. And last time we considered how vital the Holy Spirit is in the public worship of the church, the praise of God, the worship of God. As Jesus put it, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, this morning we want to focus upon another vital dimension of the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the corporate life and worship of the church, and that is His ministry in and through the public preaching and teaching of the Word of God. As one writer puts it, preaching is the backbone of the church, and it's fundamental to everything else. Whatever else the church might get by without, preaching in the Spirit as well as praying in the Spirit are two things that we must have to be a healthy church. In fact, it would be difficult to imagine the church to be what the Bible calls the pillar and ground, or the support and foundation of the truth, in a context where the truth was not publicly and faithfully proclaimed. But not only is preaching a vital dimension of the church's life and ministry, it must have, and I want to underscore this, it must have a central place in the life of the church. It was no accident back in the days of the Reformation, when the church was dealing with and fighting against the errors of Rome, that the reformers moved the pulpit back into the center of the church building, because in their minds, the preaching of the Word of God had to be the focus of all that we do in the church. It's the main thing. And brethren, it's our conviction that the Bible teaches us what's called the primacy of preaching, that the ministry of the Word of God must have prominence in the services of God's church. It's to occupy a place equal to none in the public worship of God. Now, is the singing of God's praises important? Yes, of course it is. Is fellowship important? Certainly it is. In fact, we would say we need more of that here in our own congregation. Is prayer important? Absolutely. It's vital to the well-being of a church. In fact, Jesus Himself said that the church is to be called a house of prayer. Or the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, vital to the spiritual nourishment and vitality of a church? Well, without question, they are. But brethren, over and above all these things, surely the most vital, most essential dimension of church life and of our corporate worship is that of the faithful, consistent, expository, applicatory preaching of the Word of God in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of the living God. And if you remove preaching, or if you relegate it to a secondary place of importance, which has been done in so many churches in our day, you're cutting off the most important means of grace and spiritual nourishment that the church has, that Christ has provided for His church. And we are, in one sense, silencing the very voice of Christ to His people, because it's through the word that is preached that we are instructed by Christ himself. Now you say, how is that? Well, for example, the Apostle Paul made that very point in Ephesians 4:21 that the Ephesians had heard Christ and had been taught by him there in Ephesus. But Jesus never preached in Ephesus, never went to Ephesus. Paul preached there for 2 years and 3 months. Timothy, of course, was there preaching the word of God. You have other elders mentioned in Acts 20 that were ministering the word of God. So how was it that the Ephesian brethren heard Christ and were taught the truth by him? Well, it was by the preaching of the word by men that Christ himself had sent to them and anointed them to preach the word to them. And so if we minimize preaching and teaching of the word, you're minimizing the very voice and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's through that ministry of the word that Christ the shepherd ministers to his flock through the under shepherds that he himself has appointed. Well, that's how essential and vital to the welfare and to the growth of the church. We grow into maturity as the truth is taught in love. The saints are edified, they're equipped for Christian service through the means of the public ministry of the Word of God through pastors and teachers that Christ gives to his church. We'll see more about that here a little later. But it's not just, and this is so crucial, it's not just preaching, that is the activity of preaching that we need. We need Spirit-blessed preaching and teaching by men who are called, equipped, and anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that's the kind of preaching that we, all churches, desperately need, brethren. And so this morning we want to consider the vital role of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the preaching of the Word of God. And we need to appreciate right up front that the Word and the Spirit always go together. We never divorce one from the other. It's the Spirit and the Word. So what role does the Holy Spirit play in the preaching and public ministry of the Word? Why is his work so essential to the maintenance and effectiveness of the preaching of God's truth? And I could start just by reminding us of one important truth, and that is that the Holy Spirit himself is the author of the Word of God. That he is the one who, it says, the Word of God is breathed out from God, and the Holy Spirit is the one who actually penned or authored the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21, prophecy came as holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so, brethren, there could be no preaching of God's word if the Holy Spirit had not, in the first place, authored the word of God. So we need to have that as kind of the overarching background of all of this. But first of all, we'll look at several things, three or four things this morning, in terms of how the Holy Spirit operates in the ministry of his word. All right? First of all, number one, the Holy Spirit equips and anoints men to be preachers and enable them to preach his word. This is the Spirit's work. And we see that very principle illustrated in the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself early in his own ministry. Luke chapter 4, which I had you turn to. Luke chapter 4. Remember, Jesus has gone into the synagogue on the Sabbath in Nazareth, and he opens up their copy of the book of Isaiah, and he reads about himself to that congregation. Notice what it says. This is Luke 4, beginning in verse, we'll just begin in verse 17. It says, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.' Now notice, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and so forth. But realizing now that the Lord Jesus had a special anointing by the Holy Spirit as the Messiah to preach the gospel, and that he possessed the Spirit without measure, which in no other Christian, no other preacher has that. And yet I would submit to you that every true preacher of the gospel is anointed to preach by God. That God comes to men, he calls men, he equips them, he sets them apart, he gives them the gifts that are necessary to preach the word. And may I say, if Christ, the Son of God, needed the anointing ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, certainly every mere preacher of God's word certainly needs the anointing of the Holy Spirit himself. You see this same principle in the apostles in Acts 1 verse 8, where the Lord told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, that they would receive power from on high, and the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And he says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. It was the power conferred by the Holy Spirit that took those weak men, those apostles, and turned them into bold preachers of the gospel. And so men, even good Christian men, are not naturally prepared or gifted or qualified to be preachers of the word and to minister in Christ's name. It's not sufficient that a man be a nice person. It's not sufficient that he be a gifted speaker or a talented orator. No, men must not only be saved men, but they must be indwelt by the Spirit. They must be spiritually called. They must be endowed with spiritual understanding. And they have to be given an aptness to teach as well as a competence to shepherd God's flock. And that wisdom comes only from God himself. And they must have hearts that love the truth and the ability to communicate it in an edifying way. They must be given a passion for the good of souls and a boldness to declare the whole counsel of God regardless of the opposition they may face. And then they must meet the spiritual and ethical and domestic qualifications that are laid out for us in places like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, with no exceptions, brethren. Well, men like that are not self-made men. And they don't grow on trees. They must be called by God. They must be equipped by the Spirit of God to be the men they must be in order to represent Christ to his church. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, and we won't take time to read all of that. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages this morning, so just to let you know that. But 1 Corinthians 12 makes it clear that it's the Holy Spirit's role in the church to distribute spiritual gifts to the church even as he wills. And that there are diversities of gifts and ministries, but it's the same Spirit who works all in all. So it's the Spirit of God that gives these gifts to men to preach. Ephesians 4, we read how it's the ascended Christ who gives gifts to his church. Gifted men, such as pastors and teachers, for the work of ministry and to equip the church and teach the church. God himself said to his people in Jeremiah 3:15, he said, I will give you, here's a promise from God, I will give you shepherds or pastors according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And again, appreciate it, says God says, I will give and equip such men. And so, brethren, when we begin to think about the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the word, we need to remember that he's the one who makes men, ordinary men, and takes them and makes them faithful preachers of his word, as well as faithful shepherds for the sheep. And he calls them, he equips them, he anoints them, he gives them to the church. And just let me say this. The bane of the Christian church has always been and remains to this day uncalled, unqualified, unanointed men putting themselves into the ministry when they had no business being there. And the damage done by such men is incalculable. But beyond the anointing and gifting of men to do the work of the ministry and preaching of the Word of God, in the second place, the Holy Spirit also actually enables those men and anoints those men to preach. He helps them in the very work of preaching, the very act of preaching. Perhaps you've heard this story about Charles Spurgeon. When he went to preach, if you remember the setting there in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he had to climb up the kind of a spiral staircase up to the top platform where he would preach from. And on his way up to the platform, every time he preached, and so it was said in his autobiography, that he would say to himself, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." So he understood this principle certainly better than most. But I want you to notice how Paul states this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. We want to see how that the Spirit of God enables preachers to actually preach the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2. Here we go. It says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Think of that, an apostle in fear, weakness, and trembling. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, giving all due allowance for the fact that that Paul was an inspired apostle, and when he spoke and wrote, he spoke the very words of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit chose for him, but that doesn't seem to be his point here. He's saying that the Holy Spirit so empowered and blessed his preaching, especially his preaching of Christ crucified, that the faith of the Corinthians was in the power of God, not in Paul's oratorical skill, not in his own personal wisdom or anything like that, but that God demonstrated his wisdom and his power to the Corinthians through the preaching of the gospel by Paul. It was God's Spirit that so empowered and blessed the preaching of Paul that the hearers then were compelled to embrace that word. They could come to no other conclusion that this is not Paul's message, this is God's message, and that the gospel of Christ was true. The Spirit of God put his seal of approval, we could say, upon the preaching of the gospel through Paul. Or we read in a passage like 1 Peter 1:12, where Peter writes of New Testament preachers, it says, who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Look at Acts chapter 4. This goes back to the time when some of the apostles, John and Peter, were arrested for preaching the gospel there in Jerusalem, and they are let out, and they come back to the other group of Christians and apostles, and they're praying together. And I just want you to see what they pray and the connection here between preaching of the word and the Spirit of God, because that's what we're looking at. Acts chapter 4, we'll not read the whole prayer, but beginning down in verse 29. He says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats," the threats of those who were trying to stop them from preaching the gospel. "Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your words by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Now notice, when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And so here you have these preachers, as they're under attack, they're praying for boldness, and what does God do? He fills them with His Holy Spirit, that they might then be enabled, even in the face of opposition, to preach the word of God with boldness. And so the Holy Spirit was actively involved in the preaching ministry of the apostles as well as other preachers of the gospel. He worked in their mind, heart, and soul to enable them to proclaim the message of the Lord in a bold and faithful way. The Holy Spirit of God gives preachers what's been called over the history of the Christian church, unction. And while it's difficult to explain exactly what unction is, but every preacher and every hearer of the word knows when he doesn't have it, when it's absent. And we know, brethren, when the unction of the Spirit is missing. The message may be scriptural, the preacher may be a faithful man, the truth may be spoken plainly, but there's something missing. It doesn't hit the mark. It doesn't impact our souls like we think it ought to. But when the preacher has the Spirit's unction, then the Word of God comes forth with authority and with power to the hearers. What a mysterious thing unction is. But how desperately do we need Spirit-given unction in our preaching? I know I do. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says, unction is when God attends His Word with power and authority. And so the Holy Spirit anoints men, He equips men to preach, and then He enables them and blesses them in the course of their preaching. But now in the third place, we're looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the Word of God within the context of the gathered church. Thirdly, He causes the preached word to have its intended effect. Its intended effect. He makes the ministry of the Word of God to be effectual in the hearts and minds and lives of the people of God. The Word of God, as we've been hearing on Sunday night, the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians 6, He uses the word as a spiritual weapon, we could say, to defeat the strongholds of Satan. He uses the word proclaimed to bring about conviction in the heart and conversion in the soul. And in every spiritual effect that the Word of God has upon people's souls, this is indeed the work of the Holy Spirit as He attends the preaching and the teaching of that word with His own gracious power. Now, for example, regeneration. We call that the new birth. When people are born again, this is the work of the Spirit, enabling a dead sinner to come to the Lord Jesus, to respond to the gospel in faith. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, but the Spirit gives life." Or John 3, that famous interaction that Jesus had with Nicodemus, the teacher in Israel, who was dumb as a rock. But John 3, it says, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven." And so regeneration gives a person the ability to see or comprehend the kingdom as well as to enter it. And it is a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. James 1:18, speaking of God, from whom every good and perfect gift comes, says, "Of His own will," that is God's will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And of course, we read in John 16, where Jesus is speaking of the Spirit of God in at great length. He says that the Spirit will come and he will convict the world of righteousness. He will convict sinners of their sin. He will make them see how desperately they need a Savior. The Spirit of God bringing conviction. And so the Holy Spirit of God gives life. He attends the ministry of the gospel with his life-giving, regenerating, convicting grace and power. And then that in turn translates into sinners being converted unto God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as an illustration of this. There's lots of illustrations, but this one is very clear and helpful, I think. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, here's the record of Paul's gospel ministry in a place called Thessalonica. And this was a Gentile city, and it was filled with idol worshipers. And Paul came preaching the gospel of Christ. And chapter 1 here of 1 Thessalonians gives us many of the fruits or the effects of Paul's preaching there in this place. Chapter 1, let's look at beginning in verse 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, or we could say much conviction. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Dropping down to verse 9, says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had unto you. And here's again, here are effects of the gospel ministry here, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now just notice two or three things from this passage. First of all, and this is so crucial, notice that there is a vast difference between the gospel coming, what he says, in word only, and the gospel coming in the power of the Holy Spirit. When the gospel comes in word only, then hearers are left unaffected and unchanged, or perhaps just temporarily, or they're emotionally moved, maybe to make a profession of faith or something. There are multitudes, brethren, multitudes of people that are outwardly affected by the preaching of the Word of God that falls short of true conversion. And we need to understand that.
Yes, sir.
And when the gospel is preached, when God's Word is preached, people can be affected. They can be affected emotionally. They can be affected in a number of different ways. And yet at the same time, not truly be born again. And that's what Paul's talking about here. They heard the gospel, but it was in word only, just came to the outer ear. But when the gospel comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's a different story. And sinners are then radically changed, and they come to see the vileness of their sin, and they want to repent of their sins. And it says here that the idolater smashes his idols. And there's not just literal idols, of course, but idols of the heart. Anything that competes with God for my affections and my devotion, that has to go. And they turn away from those idols to serve the living and true God. And they turn to Christ in faith and in love as they can't wait for him to come back because they love him so much. and they receive the word with conviction, and then they follow holy examples. They're willing to suffer affliction and persecution for the sake of the gospel, even as these new believers here in Thessalonica were willing to do. And the thing that made the difference, the thing that made the difference in their lives was not Paul's eloquence, but rather it's the Holy Spirit. Paul's preaching of the gospel was the means that God used, yes, but it was the Spirit of God who caused that gospel to powerfully impact the hearts of these Thessalonian idol worshipers. And the Word of God came forth. And it didn't just come to the ear. It came to the heart. And that's the difference. The Word of God must come to the ear, but only the Spirit of God can take it to the heart. And that's what's going on here. You remember the allegory of the dry bones in Ezekiel's prophecy, Ezekiel 37. And the Lord told the prophet Ezekiel in a vision to prophesy to a valley full of dead dry bones, skeletons. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, he asked Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" Of course, the natural response is, "No, of course not." But he told Ezekiel, "I want you to prophesy to those bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now, you can only imagine, kids, can you imagine that whole field of skeletons? And we're out there preaching to these skeletons. How silly. But that's what he told him to do. And he said, "I will cause breath," and the Hebrew for breath is the same as spirit, just so you know that. He says, "I will cause the breath," or the spirit, "to enter into these bones, and they shall live." And he went on to explain to Ezekiel how that was just a picture of the whole house of Israel, all of God's elect, we could say, the true Israel of God, and how the Lord is going to send forth his breath, his spirit, and cause dead souls to live miraculously, using the word. But it wasn't the mere word that gave them life, it was the spirit that gave them life. You see the difference, see the point. And brethren, that's what happens when the gospel is preached to dead, lost sinners. It's like preaching to a valley full of dry bones. Dry bones, hear the word, but God attends that preaching. And he causes his spirit to enter into the souls of men, and he gives them spiritual life. He raises them up and he saves them. It's the work of the Spirit to give spiritual life and to change the hearts of men and to turn them to himself and to give sinners faith to embrace the gospel. Only the Holy Spirit can take someone whose heart is enmity against God and make them worshipers of the living God. It's the illuminating work of the Spirit. It opens the blinded eyes, the sinner's eyes, that they might behold the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and to call men and women out of darkness into God's marvelous light. So, brethren, we preach, we scatter the precious seed, we plant and we water, that God must give the increase. He alone can give life and conversion to lost, dead sinners. But now, conversion is not the only effect or only goal of preaching. In the church, we preach the word so that the saints might grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. In Ephesians 4, in fact, go ahead, we'll read that real quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Context here is the church. Remember how that in this context the ascended Christ has, it says here, gives gifts to his church. He gave apostles, he gave prophets, but in our day he gives pastor teachers. And I want to read the effects, or the ministry, we could say, of those pastor teachers. Verse 11. And he himself, Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now notice what they're to do. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And we'll stop at that point. But you see, the bottom line here is pastoral preaching and teaching is designed to edify the church in the truth and to strengthen the faith of God's people, to help us to grow in grace, to mature in Christ, to mature in Christ's likeness, and to keep us from error. It's amazing to me how many people that are not solid and stable in the church, they often get caught up in error. That's a danger that we face. So that's one reason why we need to be faithful and committed to a local church. But Christ has established pastoral preaching in the church so that we might be sanctified through his truth and grow in grace, that we might be equipped to serve and to worship the Lord, that the people of Christ might become more like Christ. That's the end game. That's the end goal. And so, as Paul said in Colossians 2:28, he said that we preach so that we may present every man perfect or complete or mature in Jesus Christ. That's the great goal of the Christian ministry, that believers might be sanctified. The goal of the Christian ministry, brethren, the goal of the Christian ministry isn't just to prop people up and make them feel good. It's not to give them cute stories. No, it's to proclaim the truth and so declare the will of God and the imperatives of God's grace to the people of God, that they may grow up in Christ and they may grow in their obedience to the Word of God and their love for the Lord and their likeness to Jesus and their hope in Christ. But here's my point, brethren. It's only as the Holy Spirit uses the word that is preached and is as ministers preaching the word, and the Holy Spirit of God takes that word and uses it for the sanctification of God's people in their hearts, that the goal of the Christian ministry is achieved. You remember one of the promises of the new covenant? We live under the new covenant. What a blessed thing it is to live under the new covenant. Amen. And all of the promises that are given to new covenant believers. And one of those promises is that God promises to put his spirit into the hearts of his people and cause them to walk in his statutes. That's an incredible thing, you see, that God puts his spirit within his people to cause us to walk in his statutes. But it's in conjunction with the Spirit of God. In other words, the Spirit of God causes us to walk in the statutes of God. But where are we going to find the statutes of God? We're going to find them in the Bible. And they're going to be brought to us primarily through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God within the church of God. That's how all this ties together, you see.
Yeah.
And so the sanctification and growth of the saints is a work of God's Spirit, but he uses the preached and taught word to accomplish this work. Let me put it another way. We could sit for a long time under the most faithful expository ministry on the face of the earth, but we will experience no spiritual profit or growth or sanctification apart from the direct influence of the Spirit upon our hearts through that word. Right? And one example I could give you would be the Lord Jesus himself. He preached to thousands. How many were affected? Not that many. It takes the Spirit of the living God to enter into the hearts of men and to change them and to transform them and to give them a love for the truth before they'll actually be not only converted, but they'll walk in obedience to God's will. So then, brethren, the Holy Spirit, He equips, calls, equips, and anoints men to preach the word. He enables them in the actual preaching of the word of God. And then He causes the word that is preached to have its intended saving, converting, sanctifying effect in the hearts and lives of His people. So now, by way of application, if that's true, what difference should that make? What are some of the implications then for us? Well, number one, we should prize the ministry of the Word of God. And to do anything less would be to dishonor the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Paul exhorted the Thessalonians believers, do not quench the Spirit. Don't put a wet blanket on the fire of the Spirit, we could say. Don't quench the Spirit and do not despise or disregard prophecies. Now, I realize that the gift of prophecy itself and the regular preaching of God's word now by pastors is not identical, but the principle here is the same. Because it's the same Holy Spirit who inspired prophets, is the same Holy Spirit who anoints true preaching of the Scriptures, which are final and complete, that we preach on the Lord's Day.
Yes, sir.
Amen. So whatever we do, brethren, we need to be careful that we do not despise or disregard the word that is preached under the influence of His Spirit or quench the Spirit of God. May we never forget that the public ministry of the word is not man's invention. It's not something that the medieval church came up with. Public preaching of the word by men gifted and equipped and empowered by the Spirit of God is Christ's ordinance. He Himself has instituted preaching. This is His word. Preachers are His servants. They are His representatives in the house of God, brothers and sisters. And so we must give heed to the word that's preached. This is how the Lord speaks to us from heaven. This is how He instructs and edifies His church. And so it's imperative, brethren, that we do not despise His Spirit and Spirit-anointed preaching. And so, brothers and sisters, I would urge us, first of all, to be here. This is where it takes place. This is where the action is, as it were. This is where God speaks to His church. And so when the Word of God is being preached, embrace it, be grateful for it, learn to love the preached Word. And more than that, we need to be determined to take what we hear to heart. And to be doers, not just casual hearers of the word, deceiving our own selves, prize the ministry of the word. This is our life, beloved. And then secondly, we should regularly pray for the Spirit's work and influence in us through preaching. Pray for this. We should take to heart the Lord's promise in Luke 11:13. It says this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him? What a promise is that! God promises to give His Spirit, His presence, His influence to those who ask God for Him. Well, how often do we do that, brethren? When was the last time you specifically asked your Father, please grant to me a greater measure of your Holy Spirit? And may I suggest that we should do this in regards to the Word of God that's being preached, that we would be diligent in crying out to God to send forth His Spirit upon us here on the Lord's Day, upon both the preacher as well as the hearers of His Word, that He would anoint and bless the preaching of the Word of God in this place. And most of you probably at one time or another have heard the story of Spurgeon, where somebody came on, I guess it was the Lord's Day, may have been another time, but they wanted to know, how is it that God's blessing rests upon your ministry? The people are converted, your people are sanctified, like what is going on? And if you remember the story, he took them down to the basement underneath the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and there were hundreds of people down there praying. He says, there's your answer. They're pleading with God for His blessing upon the ministry of the Word of God. And so I would appeal to you, brethren, don't neglect to ask for the Holy Spirit. Don't fail to pray regularly for the blessing of the Spirit upon the Word of God that is preached here. Because all is in vain unless the Spirit comes down.
Amen.
Do we understand that?
Yeah.
We're not just going through rituals here. We're not just going through the motions here. No, no. We need the Spirit of the living God. And let me say it this way. If the Apostle Paul wasn't too proud to ask for the people of God to pray for him and pray for the Spirit to come to him, then be assured I'm not too proud either. And let me know the day that you intend to stop praying for me. And that'll be the day that I submit my resignation. You get the point. Yes, I know that's hyperbole, but you get my point. Don't forget, don't neglect to pray for the preaching of the Word of God. And then let us come with eager expectation that the Lord will hear our prayer, that He will fulfill His promise, that He will bless His Word to our souls. Pray that God would give us a real love for His truth, a hunger for the Word, that He would give us attentiveness and a receptive spirit to His Word, and that He would bring upon us conviction and true repentance and faith to embrace the Lord Jesus afresh. Pray for these things. Earnestly pray for these things. And then pray, brethren, that the Holy Spirit would call, equip, and anoint men to be faithful ministers of the new covenant in our day. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers and preachers, not just Bible talkers, not entertainers, not good storytellers, not ear ticklers, but for faithful, bold, Spirit-anointed preachers. That's the crying need of the modern church, brethren. And only the Holy Spirit can equip and anoint such men and give them the unction that they need to preach the gospel faithfully.
Yeah.
And of course, here locally with us, as it's no secret, we need a younger man. I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. And so let's pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up or send us someone. But not just anyone. Not just anyone. Somebody that will preach in the unction and the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what's important, brethren. And then finally, and this is so important, the question that comes to all of us. Has the word of the gospel come to you in power and in conviction of the Holy Spirit? Not just in word outwardly. You know, we can sit and hear preaching and hear the word or read the word, and it gets into our ears and threads through our head and comes out the other ear. Has the Word of God come to you in the power of the Spirit or just in word only? You know, that's the distinction between heaven and hell. That's life or death. Has the Spirit of God convicted your heart and conscience of the ugliness and guilt-worthiness of your sin? And has He crushed your own self-righteous pride? Has the Spirit enabled you to see the beauty and the glory and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, to save you? Has the Spirit opened your eyes to the gospel and given you faith to embrace the Lord Jesus as He's offered in the gospel, a crucified, risen, exalted Savior and Lord who receives and saves sinners, all sinners that will repent and come to Him? Well, may the Spirit of God do that for us today. Whether you're young, whether you're old, flee to Christ. He's a willing, He's an able Savior. May the Spirit of the living God carry forth His gospel into every heart here this morning. Let's pray. Oh God and our Father, how thankful we are for Your Word. We thank You for the gospel of a crucified, risen Savior. We thank You especially this morning for the Holy Spirit and the ministry of that Spirit in our hearts here in this congregation. Oh God, please, please, Lord, please come with power upon Your Word. And we pray You'd seal that Word to every heart here this morning. Save any who are here lost. Pity them, save them, convert them, change them. Give them new hearts and give them a side of Christ that would ravish their souls. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Benediction from God's holy word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.